Welcome to the Spirit Empowered School of Missions. Thank you for joining us. I know all of you guys are online with us this Tuesday as we start our spring semester. I'm just so excited for the power of technology to be able to get out there and really share with you guys and what I really truly believe God wants to do really in this time together. I believe that God has called us to a mission, and that mission is to go into the world and make disciples. And we're all going to do that in different ways and shapes and forms. Our callings are a little bit different, but they have the same common goal: to glorify God, to advance God's kingdom, to spread God's love to a world that is dying, to rescue those who are captive, and to set them free. I truly believe that's part of God's heart for us as we're part of this school. So I'm excited for you guys to be here for this next few months as we will go through different classes. And I know you guys have been able to share with me online what classes you want to take and different things like that. And I'm hoping that this continues to grow, that in the future we're able to have maybe a week-long intensive or weekend intensives here in what in the DC area or wherever that might be, or maybe we'll come to where you are to have intensives, but we'll still try to maintain these classes online, because I really think it's been helpful for a lot of us. We'll being able to be part of it and to link into this course wherever we are around the world. So last year we had people from California, we have people from as far as New York, and so we have people from coast to coast really in this class. And in the classes that we took, that we offered last year and this year, we're hoping by the grace of God to offer about four to five classes in the school, in the Spirit and Power School of Missions. This is part of this ministry here. And if you know anything about our ministry, it's always been to reach and to raise, to help give voice to those who have been disenfranchised spiritually, to give them a voice, to help them find their place and their calling. And that's part of the heart of our movement as a missions organization, is to go to help those who have displaced worship to find that calling that God has for them, wherever they are, whatever group they're part of, whatever subgroup, whatever subculture, whatever country, whatever nation that they belong to, or tribe that they belong to, that they can find the very purpose by which they have been created. And that purpose is to bring worship to God. So for our first class this semester, we are going to be looking at inner healing and deliverance. And I have my slide here. I'm just going to delve right into this course. We're going to be here together for about 5 weeks in this particular class and or course, whichever one you want to use. Before we get into it, I'd like to open up with prayer, and that God would allow us to be able to learn what He wants us to learn, and also for myself to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And I hope that this is also a participatory process where we're all learning together, and it's not just one-sided, but that you, as you're going back home to read on some of the information that is being passed on to you in this class, that you're able to come back with questions and different things like that, that we all can grow together. So it's not just a one-way street, but I'm hoping you guys are also able to engage this class in your own practical day-to-day ministry life, or just your life, just generally in a workplace, wherever you are. So that's my hope with this class. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together, this opportunity to start this new semester in the Spirit and Power School of Missions. Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that you've given to us to gather to learn at your feet. Father, I pray that today, Lord God, as we come together, Lord, that you will remove every distraction from us, anything that would hinder us from understanding and comprehending what you want us to comprehend. Lord, I pray that today you will remove it from the way and you will cause us to come to a place where we are transformed. That every information that is shared today, Lord, let it come from your heart, God. And anything, Lord, that you do not want me to share in this class, Father, I pray that you will take it away, that you remove it from the way, Lord. And I pray that the people will glue in and they will clue in to what you want them to hear, Lord. And I pray, Father, Lord, your word says, for the Son of Man was made manifest to destroy the works of the enemy. And I pray, even through this class, the inner healing and deliverance class, Lord, that the works of the enemy will be destroyed in our lives, that the works of the enemy will be destroyed in the communities around us, in our families, Lord. But may we experience transformation, Lord, from the inside out, Lord God. And I pray that you would help us at the end of this course to be able to set the captives free wherever we find them, wherever they are, God. So help us, Jesus, as we go through this course together to be able to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Inner healing and deliverance. I'm going to ask you guys to just follow me on the PowerPoint. If you have your notes, the PowerPoint corresponds with the notes, or the notes correspond with the PowerPoint, vice versa. So it goes back and forth like that. So if you have your the notes on Word document, you can just fill along with us. Or if you don't have it and you just want to go with us with the PowerPoint, just go ahead and go with us in that way. All the answers are filled in on the PowerPoint. So pretty much what you have to do is just fill it in and take notes. Take more notes, write questions down, and I'm going to try to go through this information as quickly as I can, because we don't have a whole lot of time. We usually have here from 7 to 8:30. And so I'm not going to spend the whole time this time around to allow room for questions. And you guys might not have much questions this time around. But again, I'm excited for you guys to be online with me today, to be able to listen to this, to be able to get and glean this information. But it's more than information. It's an opportunity for you to also be set free, for you to come to a new place in your relationship with God as it relates to total freedom in Jesus. Let's go to slide 2. Slide 2. Now, slide 2, we see here a nice artwork, you know, inner healing and deliverance class. And again, you see a woman stressed out and free, chains broken from her hands. And that's part of the picture that I want you guys to get. Whenever we go out and minister to people in the ministry of healing and deliverance, that we need to have a picture that people are being set free. These people are being set free. And that's the hope. In this missions class, I want you to begin to think about the places that you go to, the people that you interact with that are bound, they need freedom. You know, many years ago, my story in starting and getting into this ministry of inner healing and deliverance started about 10 years ago. I was in seminary at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. And I happened to have taken a class, I believe called Power Encounter or something of that nature, with a professor by the name of Charles H. Kraft. We call him Dr. Kraft. And Dr. Kraft had been part of the missions department at Fuller Theological Seminary for many years. He was an anthropologist. Actually, he is an anthropologist who had vast experience in the missions field and and had a lot of great experience in ministry overall. And I believe in the 80s, God brought him to a place where he started to learn about the ministry of deliverance, and he read every book that he could read on it. And one thing led to the other. He got more impartation from other people at Fuller Theological Seminary. When I met Dr. Kraft, I was part of a program that was connected to Fuller Theological Seminary through a campus ministry at the time. I went through one of his, I took about three classes with him. Some of the classes had to do with anthropology. Some of the classes had to do with power encounter. Some of the classes had to do with worldview. I mean, this was a robust program. And I had the privilege to sit in Dr. Kraft's class. And I was greatly impacted. Now, it's funny. This was actually not my first introduction to the ministry of deliverance. When I was a younger man, I lived in Nigeria. And when I lived in Nigeria with my family, I was part of a church where the church was very involved in the deliverance ministry and evangelism. And so I was introduced to the ministry of deliverance much earlier in life. And this left a mark on me because that also showed me how God can work and how God moves. So I was introduced to the deliverance ministry much earlier, but I always saw it as something for those super anointed and spiritual people. I never saw it as something that was accessible to me as an average believer. And I saw great exploits. God did so much in that church in Nigeria, setting people free and setting them on a course of freedom. And I love that. And I thank God for that experience and the God the group that God used, the pastors that God used at that time in my life. Years later, obviously, speed forward to 2005, I was at Fuller Theological Seminary, and I was sitting in this class, and this man that had been a missionary in Nigeria, northern Nigeria, I think in the 50s and 60s, was sharing his experience and his ministry and what God had shown him over the years from the Word. First of all, I love the fact that everything that he was teaching was steeped in the Word of God. Second of all, I really love the fact that this man was an anthropologist, so he took a more scientific approach to researching about deliverance, about demonology, about angelology, about healing, and it was a great marriage of academics but also practical ministry. And during this time, I was privileged to read a few books that he had written. And some of those books, actually, I have, and I think I put some of those online. And one of the books that I read when I was in the school was I Give You Authority. It was a great book by him. Another book that I read during that time was Defeating Dark Angels. Just great, great work. And there were some other works that I read at that time as well, Biblical Healing and Deliverance by Chester and Betsy Kleistra. I think that's how they pronounce their name. And around that time as well, I also bumped into a book by Peter Scazzaro, and it's called Emotional Healthy Spirituality. Great books. A lot of these books were really helpful for me as I was going through this class. I just saw how God moved tremendously through this man that was not even charismatic at all. He was just this regular Lutheran ordained minister that was teaching at a seminary, and he was filled with all of God. And I could see him, how He would minister healing to people's soul, but at the same time, be able to command demons to come out of people without any type of fanfare. Just plain authority in the name of Jesus. Without any weirdness, I learned, I was reintroduced to this ministry, and it changed my worldview. After I was done with this class, a lot of my classmates and myself really felt a call and to begin to minister this to the people that we came in contact with, because we realized that so many people were oppressed, especially believers were oppressed by strongholds, or what we call demons, that were blocking them from experiencing all of God. And so that's where my journey started with this. And I've been involved in this inner healing and deliverance ministry for the last 10 years. And so I've had so many experiences, both in academics, but most importantly, just experientially, just ministering to people and trying to fulfill the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in Luke 9 and 10. And so that is my hope, and that through this course, that the things that I've learned over this last 10 years teaching as well as ministering in this area, both in the local context and at a global context, that I can bring it to this class and hopefully help us to be able to be more missional in the places that we find ourselves. Let me go to slide 3. Now, slide 3, we're in lesson 1. Lesson 1 of the inner healing and deliverance class, an introduction in slide 3. Again, this corresponds with your notes. The first bullet point that I have there is this. Deliverance is an event, but also a process. One of the very things that I learned while I was at Fuller Theological Seminary, under the tutelage or the mentorship of Dr. Charles Kraft in his class, was that I really saw how he broke down this idea that deliverance was more than just an event, but it was a process by which we see people come to freedom in Christ. And I want to create this picture as well. I do not believe that deliverance is this perpetual thing where you're always demonized and you can never be free. But I do believe that because many of us have been oppressed for so many years in different areas of our lives, sometimes the process of healing and of deliverance cannot just happen overnight. Now, let me help you unpack that a little bit. Many times, yes, I believe that we can pray for people. And I have seen people prayed for once, were delivered from the things that had oppressed them for their whole lives, or for as long as they've lived. But I've also seen, on the other side of that, those people who have deeper emotional or spiritual things that have happened that they really need healing from. See, inner healing and deliverance go hand in hand. That's one thing I did not know when I was growing up in Nigeria. Now, that the aspect of inner healing, to finding healing on the inside, was not something that was really emphasized growing up in the church that I grew up in. It wasn't that they never did it. It was just never really explained. It was just, all you knew was demons being cast out of people, which is completely biblical. But many times there wasn't much explanation of how, what rights, why the demons were there. And in so many instances, they explained why the demons were there, or where the demons were oppressing this person. But beyond that, it wasn't much explanation. All you knew was that something was there and he needed to leave. But at times, my experience looking not just at not at the church that I was at in Nigeria, but in other churches that I saw people doing deliverance ministry, I quite saw that many people would go through a deliverance session or a deliverance prayer time and they feel freedom in the moment, but it seemed like the moment that they walked back home, they were back being oppressed by the same things they were once oppressed by. Even it begs the question, how come these things are coming back in their lives? While I was at the school, while I was at Fuller Theological Seminary, one of the things that Dr. Charles Kraft spoke about quite often was that the devil would oppress people because he had legal rights to do that. And I'll explain what that mean to you on my fifth slide. A little bit more for you guys to kind of get a picture of that. That the reality is that if people are not emotionally and spiritually or even physically, or spiritually, especially spiritually and emotionally healed on the inside, that many times it is hard for them to stay delivered from whatever is oppressing them, because many times the demonic is holding on to those injuries that we have in our emotions and in our hearts, and those things need to be dealt with before we can really experience true freedom. I will unpack that for you guys more as I go along the way. My second bullet point here, I just have some scriptures that I think can help contextualize what we hope to gain in this class. John 8 verse 36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And that is a great statement. If the Son sets us free, then we can be free indeed. That is the hope. We just celebrated Easter, that our resurrected Savior has the power to heaven and to earth. And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And so if we are to be free, we need to look to Jesus. Freedom does not come from a methodology, and that's not the hope of this class, to teach you a method. But it is to help us put our focus and complete attention on the person of Jesus, because freedom only comes from him. The third bullet point, the Son of Man has come to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3 verse 8. If you do not know anything else in this class, know one thing, that Jesus manifested 2,000 years ago so that he might destroy the works of the devil, the activity of the devil in our lives, in our families' lives, in our communities. Jesus showed up on the stage of history to destroy the works of the enemy, the works that the enemy had unleashed on the earth since the fall. And not only since the fall, but Jesus, who was the same yesterday, today, and forever, also is still at work today. And he is here to destroy and to cancel out every works of the enemy to oppress, to hold people captive. What an assuring statement. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 is my fourth bullet point on this third slide. And I'll read it. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." This scripture reminds us that if we are to be free, we need to be cleansed. And part of the ministry of inner healing and deliverance is to cleanse us from defilement of the flesh and spirit and perfecting us in the holiness, in the fear of God. That is the hope, that we're cleansed and we're made pure. That the people that we're interacting, the people we're ministering to, whether that be in our local context or in a global context for missions, that we are impacting them in such a way that they're being cleansed and set free. You know, as I've traveled around the world, my wife and I, we traveled around the world, we've been amazed about how much the devil tries to hold people back. Isn't it funny that you would think that it is just isolated to Africa or to Asia or to some random place on the earth, but the demonic activities are not just limited. Defilement is not just limited to America or to Europe. It's everywhere, because we have one enemy, and that enemy is the devil, and he hates us. And John 10:10 tells us that the devil has come to kill, steal, and to destroy. But the hope is this, and I love this part of that verse. It says, "But I have come to give you life, but give you life more abundantly." And that is that abundant life that we hope to receive as we go through this course and learning how to walk in freedom and to help others to walk in freedom as well. Now, I'm on slide 4. Continuing on with this introduction, on my first bullet point, I put out the statement. It says, the ultimate goal of this class is not to focus on the devil or demons, but to set the captives free. Many would say that the inner healing and deliverance ministry or class is really just a way to glorify the devil, and that's not it at all. I've heard things like that before from people. Our goal is not to glorify the devil's activity, but our goal is to expose his activity and to glorify Jesus by exalting him, by exalting his name, by showing the world how powerful Jesus is in the face of the things that they're going through. See, he is strong and mighty. And he is mighty in battle. And that's our hope, that the captives are set free. Not to glorify, but that the captives are set free. That is the goal. So, I love this scripture. Isaiah, just a good reminder for Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and to release the from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim," verse 2, "to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn," verse 3, "and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." The context of this verse, or these verses, is really actually directed to the children of Israel. But I really believe that this also rings true for us today. When the prophet Isaiah penned this, and God gave him the revelation to write this down, even though it was directed to the nation of Israel, I truly believe that there's a prophetic echo for us today as well, and a mandate, really, I believe, from God to set the captives free, to proclaim good news to the poor, to set and to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to captives, and to release them from the darkness. I truly believe this is the heart of God for us even today, because this is the nature of God. As I said before, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what was true then is true today, that our sovereign Lord is even upon us now. And He has anointed us, hallelujah, to proclaim good news to the poor. What a powerful picture. There's so many people hurting in this world, brokenhearted. As I've done this ministry, what a joy to see people be set free, tears coming down their eyes, and feeling like they have their whole future in front of them to fulfill God's purposes for their lives, to live free from the bondage that have held them captive. The second bullet point here is this. I asked this question, and you're probably asking the same question. So why is inner healing and deliverance important? Because Jesus commissioned us in the Gospels to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to proclaim the kingdom, which is to preach the gospel. This commissioning is derived out of the love that Jesus has for the captives. If you look throughout Jesus' ministry, that's what He did. He sought out those who were down and out. Jesus ate with the sinners. He ate with those who were pushed aside by society. He hung out with tax collectors. He ministered to the adulterers. He spoke to those who were lepers and blind, those who society had rejected. Those were the people that Jesus reached out to. And if we are to be like Jesus, then we are to go out there and heal the sick, both physically and emotionally and spiritually. But also we are to cast out the stronghold from the lives of the people that have been held captives. That have been held captive. Matthew 10, verse 8-9. I'm going to read this as part of the reason why we have deliverance ministry. Matthew 10. 8-9. Heal the sick. Actually, I read from 7. It says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belt. But I love verse 8. It says, freely you receive, freely give. I have received freedom. So why wouldn't I share that with someone else? Why wouldn't I share that with those who are bound? We need to share this with those who are bound so that they can be set free, so that they can break the cycles that are destroying them in their lives. Luke 9. Verses 1-2, it says, and He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to heal diseases. Verse 2, He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Again, we see here to cast out demons, but also to proclaim the good news, but also to what? To cast out demons. Jesus repeatedly throughout the gospel, as he sent out the 70, as he sent out the 12, constantly he kept on pressing the issue that they were to proclaim the kingdom of God, they were to heal the sick, but they were also to cast out demons. This is why we do inner healing and deliverance, because this is what Jesus asked us to do. Someone might ask, what's the relevance of that for us today? Doesn't that just happen somewhere else in Africa and those other places? The devil is not partial. There are so much stuff that we see in our world today. Here in the West, suicide, the number two killer of teenagers in America is suicide. And I'm not saying that all suicide, the people will say, well, not all suicide are demon oriented or demon caused. But really, whatever drives someone to commit suicide, it's not of God, whatever the cause might be. We see so much oppression. There are more people today that are on antidepressants. There's so many people feeling pressed down and bogged down by different things. And I'm not saying, as I will mention later, not everything is a devil and not everything is a demon. But the reality is there is a war happening in people here in the West to oppress and to hold them down. Just as it is elsewhere around the world. It's not just limited to to third world countries or places where Christianity is not popular, but it's everywhere. It is everywhere. And this is why Jesus asked us to go to the highways and the byways. To set the captives free. I'm going to move on to slide 5. In slide 5, I go on to look at a case study. And what I'm going to do in each lesson that we do is I'm going to look at a case study from Scripture that helps give us a fuller picture of how the demonic works and how we are to respond to it. This particular case study is an important case study because this is something that I would come back to throughout this course, throughout this class, to elaborate on and to help you get a fuller picture on how the demonic works and how it works to influence people and how we must respond to it. I'm going to read Luke 11 verses 14 to 28. And if you have your Bibles, you guys can go ahead and also read. I know you guys are online with me. Just get your pen out and take your notes here. But we're going to read Luke 11 verses 14 to 28. And I hope you guys are following along with me. Okay. All right. Good. Luke 11 verses 14 to 18. Let me give a quick context to this. In Luke 11, we see Jesus instructing his disciples on how to pray. Jesus, goes in a little bit at length into how his disciples were to conduct themselves when they prayed, and also Jesus goes on a little bit in Luke 11 to speak about how we are to pray and how we are to expect when we pray answers to our prayers. He talks about, if everyone would ask, receives, he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. It talks about the expectations we're supposed to have when we pray to God, that God can answer our prayers. So Luke 11 gives instructions about prayer. Then about halfway through this, about two quarters, or about halfway through this particular book or chapter, in verse 14, that's where I want to pick up to look at our case study, and I'm going to read from verse 14 to 28. Jesus begins to be accused of something here, and we're going to see what it's about. Verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Beelzebub is another type of name that at times is given to a higher demon, or maybe the devil, whatever you want to call it. But this is not just an average demon, but it's a higher up, higher leveled spiritual demonic entity. Some say maybe it's the devil. Some people make reference to a higher level of demon. But notwithstanding, Jesus was being accused of casting out demons by demons. And here is Jesus' response. Others to test him were demanding of him a sign from heaven. So, here he was. Jesus had just freed this man from this mute spirit. And after this man had been freed, there were naysayers. And one thing I'm going to say to you guys in this ministry, there will be naysayers. There will be people who say, there's no use for this. Some people will say, this is unbiblical. There will be different things that come up when you do this type of ministry. Some people would even say, I've even heard it among in Christian circles that to do deliverance ministry or to do inner healing deliverance is demonic in and of itself. So it's ironic that Jesus is being accused here of casting out demons by demons. And now it goes on here, and even after he had done this, people were still demanding that he show some more sign, because somehow they thought there was something suspect about what he just did. Verse 17, he says, but he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. Verse 18, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. But if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judge. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 21, when the strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all the armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. Verse 23. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Verse 24. And when unclean spirits goes out of a man, it passes through the waterless spaces, seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. And I'll read on here, verse 25. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Verse 26. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Verse 27, and I love what this woman said from the crowd. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you were nursed. Let me break this case study down for you a little bit. We've established that Jesus casted out this devil or this spirit or this demon out of this man, and this man received his senses back. But immediately after he did it, the naysayers got up and began to speak against him and against his ministry. They even wanted him to show more signs to prove that he was legit. But Jesus discerned the reasoning behind their question. See, that's one of the things we have to learn in this ministry or any ministry, any work of missions that you do. We have to be discerning. When people ask questions, what are they really asking us? Are they asking us genuine questions, or are they just asking us questions just to satisfy their own skepticism or whatever that might be? We must not stay silent, but we must get to the heart of the issue and really answer what is at the heart of the question that they're asking us. Never just answer a question at the surface level, but ask the Holy Spirit in that moment, God, what is the deeper thing that you want me to address in this moment? And here was Jesus, and here was his response. He says, but he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be laid to waste, and a house divided against itself will fall. The first principle in this case study is this. The kingdom of darkness is extremely integrated. That's the first lesson in this case study. Let me tell you something right now. In this ministry of deliverance and inner healing, I have known and I have seen that when you are dealing with one area in people's lives, typically there's another area that maybe that oppression is affected. Whenever the enemy comes and influences and attacks people or oppresses people, he seeks not just to do damage in one area, but to do damage in multiple areas. So that's why it made no sense for the devil to divide up his own kingdom. The devil is extremely coordinated. Every attack against our lives, every demonic oppression against our lives is coordinated. It is not isolated. And Jesus gives credence to this in this verse. The devil will not allow, if the devil allows a demon to come out of someone, he's going to replace it with something stronger. He's not just going to let the person go free. No, because his goal is to kill, steal, and to destroy. So there is no division in the kingdom of darkness. And also in the kingdom of light, in the hierarchy of the heavens, there is order in the kingdom of darkness, and there is order in the kingdom of God. The devil learned order from God, because while yet he was an angel in the heavenlies, he was in charge of all the angels, and he understood order. He understood being regimented. He understood this. And when those angels fell with him, when they were cast out of heaven, those entities still understood order, and they never deviated from their purpose. And the purpose of the devil is to kill, steal, and to destroy. And we need to know that. And there's no division in the kingdom of darkness. They understand how to be coordinated. That is why it is sad, and that is why scripture speaks so strongly against division and schisms in the body of Christ. Because the moment we do that, we undermine the very works of God in our own lives. That's what happens. Hallelujah. I hope you guys are getting this. I hope you get this. Is an important principle. Important principle for us to grasp. If Satan, verse 18, is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? And Jesus makes a good point. How will the kingdom of darkness stand if his kingdom is divided? And many times Jesus will answer a question with another question. How will the kingdom? And I bet they were just looking at him like, what is he talking about? How will the kingdom stand? And if by Beelzebul cast out, if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. Isn't it funny? When Jesus was accused of casting out devils through demonic influence, guess what he responded? He said, well, guess what? If you guys also are casting out devils and demons, how are you doing it? See, the context here for what Jesus says, and when he said sons, actually is referring to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And why is Jesus referring to them? Because actually, they actually also would perform deliverances. They would actually perform the ministry of deliverance on people that were demonized. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees actually at times would actually pray for people and stuff. And the issue that they had here was the issue of control. They saw that Jesus was gaining ground, and they were jealous of his ministry and the power that he displayed. And that caused them to be angry, because they were like, well, we're the ones that are supposed to be setting the captives free, not this guy. And the reality, one of the myths I'm going to break is that sometimes in the ministry of inner healing and deliverance, some people are going to think like the average believer has no business doing this. It's only for those who are special ministers. But that's not what we see in Luke 10 and Luke 9 and Luke 10, because what we do see there is that Jesus commissions every believer to be able to go out there to proclaim the kingdom and also to cast out devils or demons, as well as heal the sick. It's almost like an essential prerequisite of being a disciple of Jesus, being out there. If we're going to be the legs and the feet of Christ, we have to be able to do those things when we come across those things. And here is Jesus asking the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how in the world can you cast out devils if you're accusing me of casting out devils by demons? Obviously, they probably couldn't answer that question. But Jesus says something in verse 20. He says, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus then flips it around. Then if you cannot admit to yourself that you cast out demons by demons, then you have to allow me to make this proclamation. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus then says to them, then you know what? If I am not casting out devils by devils, then what happens then is this. Maybe the hand of God is really actually with me. And if the hand of God is actually with me, then you must understand that the kingdom of God has come near you. Jesus shows them and gives credence to the fact that when we display the power of God in love, in freeing the captives, it is a testimony to the world around us. I have seen people being set free. I remember I was in a Middle Eastern country that will remain nameless. And we were ministering to a group of young people. And this group of young people, so many of them were demonized. They were demonically oppressed, very demonically oppressed. And as we were praying for them, as some of them, as they were being freed, it became a testimony to some of the other ones. They were holding back. They didn't want to surrender to Jesus. And the more we prayed for the young people and they were set free by the power of God, the more of them wanted to give their lives to Jesus. We saw salvation. We saw baptism. The more we ministered and they saw their friends being set free, the more these young people, these college-age students, wanted more of Jesus. They wanted whatever was here, whatever this is, they realized that the kingdom of God had come and they wanted to be part of it. Oh, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. And then here, I'm going to go to this diagram that we have here that you're looking at in slide 5. You could see a house in the middle, and this is relating to verses 21, 22, 23, 24, all the way to 26. The house represents the person, as it's denoted in the scripture here. In verse 24, the house represents our person, you and I. The strong man represents a demon or whatever that might be, the stronghold that is holding a person back from being all that God wants him to be. A demon that is oppressing a believer, a demon that they might have possessed an unbeliever. Now, let me say that. I'm going to say that slowly. Demons oppress both Christians and non-Christians. Demons possess, or demons can possess, unbelievers, not Christians. And when I get to the triune nature of man, you're going to understand why that is. See, man cannot be possessed. Possession only happens when the demon now resides on the spirit, has possessed the spirit man. The inner spirit of that man has now been, is being controlled by demons. So that their will is not even really theirs anymore. Or if it, even if it is theirs, it is somewhat altered. So when I'm speaking in this class, I'm going to address both, and I'm going to make sure to make the demarcations. Then when we speak about demonization as it relates to believers, we're talking about oppression, to be pressed down, to be held down by demons, not to be possessed, which means to be taken over by. That doesn't happen to a believer, because a believer is alive in Christ. Now, we can still be demonically oppressed. The devil can still buff at us. The devil can still press us down in areas, but he cannot take us over, because we've already been taken over by Jesus. That's very important. But an unbeliever, under extreme, their oppressions can develop into possessions. Their oppressions, an unbeliever's oppression, can develop into possessions. And there are different entry points by which this can happen. But let's go back to this picture. When the devil, the strong man, is in a house, is gonna take a stronger thing to push it out. It's gonna take a stronger force to push out that demon out of that particular house. I want you to look at it this way. If you're looking at your notes, I want you to look at demons as rats. They are rats. And I want you to look at the house as the person. And inside of the house, I want you to picture garbage, trash. We all know that there's always infestations of rodents in people's homes when the homes are dirty and the rodents have a reason to be there, or they have something to eat in the house. Most likely trash, something dirty, that's what attracts them to the house. As long as the trash resides in the house, rats would always be drawn to that house. If you clear out the trash and you expel the rats most likely will stay out. Now, because the rats used to live in that house, they might still want to come back in. But once you clean out a house, you want to make sure that you maintain the upkeep. You want to make sure that the house is always clean. What are rats? What are garbages? Garbages. Garbages, I define them as the legal rights that the enemy has to oppress or to possess people. The devil cannot oppress or possess a person without rights to do that. There's always something that links, that gives it rights to do that in our lives. It could be hurts from the past. It could be our sins. It could be injuries that we've suffered, both mentally and physically. It could be abuses that we've gone through. It could be a plethora of things. But the reality is this. The devil, demons, whatever you want to call them, are only attracted to things that gives them the right to stay in the house, which is the person. In the case of a believer, the rats cannot take over the whole house and overwhelm, but they can cause damage because they can oppress, they can enter, they can infiltrate into the house. And so in inner healing and deliverance, this is how it works. In the past, when people do deliverance ministry, all they cared about was the rats. All they cared about was the strong man. All they cared about was the demons. So I'm using demons, rats, strongholds, demons interchangeably. So when I use the word demons, rats, strongholds, I mean the same thing. Just to give us a picture. In the past, as I was saying, when people did deliverance ministry, the focus was just on demons, which is a good focus. But the problem was, as this scripture says and shows us, that when you clean out the house, you clean out the house completely, and you just push out the demons. The reality is, if there is still reasons for the demons to come back, or the rats to come back, or the strongholds to come back, it will come back into that house. And the person will be more oppressed or demonized than ever before. Or possessed, in the case of an unbeliever, than ever before. So it's important when we push out demons that we also deal with the garbage. And the garbage now deals, this is what we call inner healing. Why do we need inner healing? Because we carry around garbages in our lives. Why do we need healing, inner healing? Because we carry hurts, sins, injuries, abuses, generational things that seek to oppress us, that seeks to be the catalyst for demonic oppression or possessions in the lives of humans. When we get rid of the garbage, then what happens is, when we push out the demons, they have nothing to come back to. And they cannot come back and reinforce themselves in the house. This is an important picture. In the past, deliverance was just about pushing out demons. And you will see, if you probably seen YouTube videos, or maybe you've been around, maybe old school deliverance ministry was all about slapping the person in the head with, like, you know, screaming, and the demon is screaming back, and the person is screaming on the floor, and it's just this dramatic thing, and it's just like way crazy. And there are times, and let me caution what I'm saying here, there are times there might be some manifestation when you're praying for people. I'm not saying that wouldn't happen, but reality is, many times people, we go through so much struggle in deliverance ministry trying to free people, because it's so hard to free them because we have not dealt with the garbage. The garbage relates to the hurts and the injuries and the things that have given right for the demons to be in the person or to oppress the person. And the moment we deal with those issues, then those demons or those strongholds have less footholds, or they have no footholds at all in the life of the person, which means that the person isn't in any really danger of being oppressed or possessed again. This is important. This is why we deal with the garbage first, by dealing and helping the person find healing at the soul level, to find healing in their bodies. When you find healing in your soul, it would impact your body, and I believe would impact your emotional well-being. And when those things are now in place, when you tell the demons to leave, the demons will leave and not come back, because they have nothing to hold on to. And not only when we do inner healing, it's not just about dealing with the hurts or dealing with that, but also it's about filling the person up with all of God. It's about renewal. It's about, I believe that we are called to be renewed every day. So as we push out the garbage, We also fill the person up with the word of God, with the life of God, so that the house is not empty at all. It doesn't have garbage, but it has, it's been filled in with good things. So the devil has no room and no place to come back. Inner healing comes before deliverance. Many times it can happen all at the same time. It doesn't have to take, you know, a whole long time to do inner healing, then do deliverance. Many times we pray for people, help walk them through, help free them for some things that is giving rights to the enemy to be, to hold them. And then we pray and they're set free from those strongholds. So inner healing and deliverance go hand in hand. Now, let's go on to the sixth slide. If you guys have any questions, I'll take questions at the end, or you can always email me your questions as well. And what I'm also going to do is I'm going to take questions at the end, at the beginning of each new lesson. So lesson two next week, I'm going to address any questions you have from lesson one. So you can hold on to your question till that time, and we can address it next week as well, okay? Or you can email me your questions. Slide six. I hope you guys are really gaining a lot here. Slide six. I have here the triune nature of man. You see three concentric circles, the body on the outer layer, the soul in the middle layer, and the spirit in the innermost layer. I love the scripture here in Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4 verse 12. What a powerful picture. Hebrews 4 verse 12 shows us how the word of God is the only thing that can impact our spirit, soul, and body. Without the authority of the word, which is the authority that Jesus carries, the soul and the body cannot truly experience transformation. The word of God is both an offensive and a defensive weapon, as we see in Hebrew in Ephesians chapter 6. It's a double-edged sword. And the word of God is the only thing that can help us discern what is true in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body. That is why the word of God is so essential in this type of ministry. If we are to bring healing to the souls and the bodies and the spirits of people, we need to rely on the word of God, because it is the voice of Jesus. In the next few slides, I'm going to break down the attributes of the body, soul, and spirit, because this would lay the foundation and the template for the other things we're going to talk about in this course. Next week, lesson two, I'm going to talk about how people get demonized, how people are oppressed, become oppressed or possessed. I'm going to talk about the causes of that next week. Because we're building somewhere, we're going somewhere with this course, in this class, because we're going to give you foundational understanding, and then we're going to talk to you about how to minister to people in the ministry of inner healing and deliverance. To minister healing to people at a deeper level, but also to see them be freed from demonic oppression or demonic possessions. Slide 7. And here in slide 7, I have different bullet points, which corresponds again with your note. And all you have to do is just fill in the blanks as you go. Slide 7, and we're looking at the triune nature of man. And look at the body first. The first blank for bullet point 1 is body. Body is the house in which the other two, the spirit and the soul, resides, and provides the means whereby the two expresses themselves. Now, sight, hearing, smell, touch, taste are all part of our five senses, which are all part of the body. Again, sight, hearing, smell, touch, taste, all part of our five senses. And these are all housed here in our body. This is the physical being, the matter that you see here, the body created by God. One day it will die, but it is that, it's the shell that houses the eternal being that lives within me. The eternal being that lives with my soul, my spirit is going to live forever. They will live forever. The second bullet point in slide 7 and in your notes here would be blank is the Greek word or transliteration for body. It is defined as body, flesh, the body of the church. And the word there is soma. Soma is the word for body. That is where we derive in the Greek word, when you're reading in the Greek translation, when you see the word flesh and body, or sometimes when you're referring to the body of Christ, the word soma is usually used there. The human body becomes susceptible to the decay of sin after the fall. Became susceptible to the decay of sin after the fall. This is the third bullet point. Our once blank body now became blank because of sin and the cause. Our once immortal body now became mortal because, the blank there is mortal, because of sin and the cause. In Genesis 3, verses 1 through 24, we see this picture. After the fall of man, God, the curse fell on man. And from that day, decay entered into our body. And this body, we have to struggle to eat, to give birth. And eventually, this body will die. And the spirit and our soul will live on forever. But prior to the fall, our bodies, this shell, was eternal, was immortal. But after the fall, this body became mortal. But the beauty is, at resurrection, God will give us a glorified body. Amen. Because of the fall, the devil cannot afflict our flesh whenever he has right. Typically, when sin when sin is involved, or especially unrepented sin is involved. Again, the fall created an opportunity for the devil to afflict or sometimes inflict things on our mortal bodies, especially when he has rights to do that in our lives. So this body also can be impacted by demonic oppression. Slide 8. I continue on talking about the body. Our fallen body or flesh is not as disciplined as the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us. That is why we must constantly submit our bodies to Christ. I don't know about you guys. Sometimes it's hard for me to get up and pray in the middle of the night when I just want to be sleeping. I just want to relax. I don't want to do nothing. I don't want to get up. I don't want to do anything. I'm lazy. My body doesn't. Sometimes when I feel like God wants me to fast, at times I don't want to do it. My flesh feels hungry. I don't want to fast. It's too hard. But that happens because this body is now corrupted. Now, this is not an excuse for us not to live a life for God. But it is important for us to understand the limitation that is in this body. That self-discipline is great, but something first has to happen on the inside of our spirit that causes our spirit to give directions and directives to our body. As you see in the concentric circle in slide 6, that the spirit man, the spirit of a man, is at the core of every believer. When your spirit is alive, and I'm going to speak about this later, when the spirit of a man is alive in Christ Jesus, that spirit of God inside of us should give directives to our soul and to our body. So when the Spirit of God speaks to me and says, Shay, do not do that. Do not live that way. Do not do this. Don't go there. Don't look at that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't say that. I should be able to listen to it, and the Spirit inside of me can empower my soul and my body to obey. Can empower. But I also have to let it happen. I have to submit my bodies. That's what he said. Submit your bodies and live in sacrifices. So we have to submit our bodies to the will of the Spirit on the inside of us. So the spirit man should give directives to our soul and our bodies, not the other way around. Matthew 26, verse 41. And I'm almost done here. I'm spending some time, more time on this than I typically would. 26, verse 41. Keeping watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This was Jesus speaking to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, understanding that even though his disciples wanted to stay up and pray with him, Most of them were falling asleep. They were really falling asleep because their bodies were not as disciplined. Even though their spirit might be willing, but our bodies many times is not disciplined enough. And that is why we must submit our bodies to God. Self-discipline in and of itself without the empowerment of God cannot get us to live for God by ourselves. We cannot beat our, if you try to force yourself and you say, I'm going to do this. Self-determination is good. But self-determination without the help of the Holy Spirit is futile. We need God to help us to discipline our bodies so that we can follow the directives of the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Now, for an unbeliever that is dead in Christ, that is not alive in Christ, do you know, the spirit man cannot give them directives. Most of them take directives from their soul, from their emotions, and also from their body. So that's why we have the expression they live at the seat of their emotion they just kind of like live at that place in a place where they're always controlled by their emotion or whatever their body or whatever their body dictates to them. Let's read Romans 12 verse 1. I'm still on slide 8, bullet point 1, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present your bodies. And that's what we got to do. With our body, this flesh, we have to submit it to God. If not, we would live at the mercy of our impulses, which many times will only cause us to fall into sin and ultimately cause and give rise at times to demonic oppression in our lives. It's important to note that not every suffering in our flesh is as a result of direct demonic influence brought by our sinful actions. So it's important to understand that sometimes things happen not because there's sin there or we did something wrong. It's just because maybe God is ordaining it to happen. God is allowing it to happen in this season in our lives to bring maturity to us. It's not because it's punishing us. It's not because we disobeyed Him. So not all, as I said before, not everything is demon or a devil. Sometimes it's just process. Sometimes it's just part of living in a broken world. Some of the things that we go through in our bodies or that we experience. But it is important for us not to deny supernatural realities. In as much as everything is not a devil or demon, it is also important for us not to just chuck it away as, well, you know, well, that's not it. Even when I do not know what it is, I just ask God, God, whatever is going on, I'm asking you to intervene. Lord, if this is you taking me through this process, then give me grace and give me joy in the midst of this. If this is not of you and it is demonically influenced, Lord, if there's anything that is giving rise to this in my life, Lord, forgive me. If there is something that I'm connected to that is doing, I denounce it, and I'm now coming to a place so that I can find freedom. Again, it's important. Not everything that we experience in our flesh, in our body, any afflictions in our body that is as a result of demonic influence. It's important for us to have that understanding. And I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. But for the surpassing greatness of revelation, of the revelations, for the reason to keep me from exalting myself, there has been given me a turn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times, that it might be taken from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness and with insults, with distresses and persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So again, as Paul shows us there are instances when what we experience is not as a result of this or that, but God is allowing it in our lives so that we might be strong. So that's another aspect we need to look at. Again, the third bullet point on this slide number 8, is not everything is a demon or a devil, but it's important not to deny supernatural realities. Meaning the devil is real and we shouldn't ignore it. Okay? Slide 9. I'm looking at the soul. The blank is a centralized computer system for every human being. There is the soul. It's the decision-making part of man. This is basically where our personalities are housed. The soul is also the part of humans that enables us to live practically in the world. Cognitive abilities are housed here, language, math skills, and social skills. This is an immaterial part of humans, but equally as real as our body. Even though we cannot touch our soul physically, it is also part of our body. Genesis 2 verse 7, Hebrews 4 verse 23, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, Acts 23 verse 1. I'm going to let you guys actually read the scriptures. Again, Genesis 2 verse 7, Proverbs 4 verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, and Acts 23 verse 1. Give credence to this idea of the soul. Bullet point 2. Demons can blank the souls of humans, can oppress the souls of humans. 1 Samuel 16 verses 14 to 23. Here we see in this case that the Lord allowed demons to oppress King Saul because of his disobedience. Because Saul blatantly disobeyed God's instruction, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord was taken from him, and he was troubled many times or occasionally by evil spirits. And this evil spirit will cause him so much anguish that it took the playing and the singing of David to calm him down. And the Bible says anytime David sang and played his harp, the evil spirit would flee and leave. So there was an oppression that would come and press on him and almost drive him mad at times, drive him to jealousy, drive him to a point that he chased David relentlessly throughout Israel, trying to kill him. It is sad. Now, not all demonic oppressions are as a result of disobedience. Some demonic oppressions come, and I'll speak about this next week, come via, you know, hurts or injuries or abuses that are perpetrated on us by others, which many times, because we've experienced these things, it causes us maybe to have bitterness and unforgiveness, and those things inadvertently cause the demonic to be attracted to us in a way where we're oppressed. Sometimes it's just blatant sin. Sometimes it's a reaction to what we've gone through, that we internalize some of the things we've gone through in such a way that it becomes toxic to us, and in turn it attracts the demonic to oppress us, and God wants to free us from that as well. The blank is the Greek word or the transliteration for soul. And here it's important to get this. The word there is psyche, and it's spelled P-S-U-C-H-E. Or sometimes it's spelled P-S-Y-C-H-E. And this Greek word is the same place where we get psychology or psyche, the mind, the soul. And this is defined according to Bible Hub Online. This, in the concordance that they have listed on their site, it defines the soul as such: the vital breath or breath of life, the human soul, the soul as the seat of affection and will, or the self, or a human person and an individual, or in some other instances, it can define it as an identity or personality. But the psyche is part and parcel of us. As I said, it's the centralized computer system for all humans. This is where everything is processed. This is where we make decisions. This is where we make decisions whether or not we're going to follow God or not. This is where we make the decision whether or not we're going to listen to the spirit of God in our spirit man, or are we going to listen to the impulses of our flesh. It's the centralized location. There was a book written a few years back, many years ago actually now, by Joyce Meyer, The Battlefield of the Mind. A great book, the constant battle that we have, that even as Galatians tells us that the flesh is in battle or is in enmity against the spirit, and the flesh doesn't want to do what the spirit says, and vice versa. It's like a tug of war that goes on. Our soul is our psyche. Slide 10. I continue on this trajectory with the soul. The soul houses blank. The soul houses our mind. That's the first blank. Two, the soul houses our will. That's the second blank. The third blank, the soul houses our emotions. Fourth point, the soul houses our desires. Back to the first bullet point, the soul houses our mind. The mind is the intellect capacity to know, is our intellect. It is that part. It allows us to be able to process information, the ability to know, the ability to make decisions. I mean, No, I mean, the capacity to know information and to be able to process it. Our mind gives us that ability. Psalms 139 verse 14, Proverbs 19 verse 2a speaks on the mind. The soul houses our will. That's the second bullet point. This is the capacity to exercise choice, to make decision, to push one towards self-preservation and self-control. Acts 3:23, Luke 22 verse 42. The ability to be able to choose is part and parcel of our soul. And that's something that God gave man, free will. The soul is not inherently evil. It's just that when sin is mixed in, we find ourselves in bad situation. Our mind, when renewed, can be a powerful thing. Our will, when submitted to God, could be a powerful thing. We can make right decisions. Our emotions, when submitted to God, can lead us in the right way. When we are not submitted to Christ, to the Spirit of Christ on the inside of us, then we're ruled by the emotions that is housed in our soul. Many people live at the seat of their emotion. Capacity to feel, the capacity to experience, those are things that God is giving to us, but it needs to be in control through the directives of the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us. The mind is not evil. Your will is not evil. The emotions, those are things that God has given to you. But because of the fall, we also submit that back to the devil or to our flesh or whatever that might be. But when we submit these things back to God, they're powerful things. The soul houses our desires. It's not surprising, but the soul may also lust or long for things. The soul has the ability to lust and to long for things, hopefully good things. The psalmist says that his soul longs and thirsts for God. I hope that our soul longs and desires God more than other things. So again, desires are not evil, but the issue is when our desires are not controlled by the Spirit of God, then they lead us astray. And these things leave openings for the demonic to oppress us. When our mind, our will, and our emotions and our desires are not controlled by the King of Glory, we open ourselves up to oppressions in our lives. When our mind and our will and our emotions have somehow been altered by negative things that have happened to us, maybe they're not even a fault of ours, they leave openings to oppressions in our lives. When you choose not to forgive that person, that's an act of your will, driven by your emotions. That leaves room for the demonic to oppress you as a believer. Deuteronomy, this is as in scriptures for desires. For the last bullet point, Deuteronomy 12 verse 20b, Psalms 81 verse 8, 12, Psalms 81 verse 12, Revelations 18 verse 14a, Psalms 37 verse 4. These are all part of our desires. When we submit our decentralized computing system of our lives to Jesus, and we let the Spirit dictate, then our minds will be renewed in a way that is powerful. And the only way we can really submit to the voice of the spirit man, in the spirit man, is when we renew our minds, as it says, renew your mind through the word of God. We can only be transformed when our minds are renewed through the word of God. Slide 11. So we close this out. The Spirit. Blank is the divine nature of man designed to be in regular communication with God. Spirit is the divine nature of man designed to be in regular communication with God. Numbers 16 verse 22, Hebrews 4 verse 12, Psalms 139 verses 13 to 14. Blank is the Greek word or transliteration for spirit, and it is also defined as spirit, wind, that blank there is pneuma. It sounds puna, but it's pneuma. It's pneuma. The P is silent. It's pneuma. Okay? So we all can say it together. Everybody say pneuma? Pneuma. Okay? Pneuma is the Greek word or the Greek transliteration for spirit. The word pneuma is also very related to the Hebrew word for spirit or breath. Wind, very similar. And that also is the word ruach. Pneuma and ruach, which is the Hebrew word for spirit, are very similar. Just like the soul, this is bullet point 3 on slide 11. Just like the soul, the spirit is also an immaterial aspect of human beings. And I mean immaterial, so it's not physical, aspect of human beings. Sometimes scriptures uses the word soul and spirit interchangeably, but it is important to note that they are also different things. The soul and the spirit are different things, but sometimes you might see in scripture that the words are used interchangeably. Spirit man is either dead or alive. Those are the blanks there. The spirit man is either blank or blank in Christ. And that blank is the spirit man is either dead or alive in Christ. And that is Romans 8 verses 10 to 11 and Ephesians 2 verse 5. It's either we are alive in Christ Jesus or we are dead. Your spirit man is either alive or it's dead. That is why for those who are not believers, when their spirit man is dead, anything can come in and possess it and take it over like demons. For Christians, because the Spirit of God already resides, the best the devil can do is to try to oppress, to try to press down a believer. That's the only thing. That's the best he could try to do, because God already resides in the inner man of a person. If you read Romans 8 verses 10, you get this picture. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised him, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Hallelujah. Very plain and simple. If the flesh, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. We are not in the flesh, but in the spirit when we are alive in Christ. That is the beauty of being known by the lover of our souls, who is Jesus. He makes us alive. For those who do not know him, they're dead. And that is why God is sending us as missionaries into the highways and the byways to liberate, to bring them to right standing with him. Demons can possess the spirit man of an unbeliever or non-follower of Christ. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. And that is the story of the Gerasene demoniac that was tearing up himself in the caves, and he was chained, and he was such a the demon inside of him was so violent that they sought to destroy this man, that he had to be chained down. Now, most of us probably won't see demonization that at that level. But in some instances, you're going to run into people that are possessed who do not know Lord. And sometimes, in order for us to get them to the place where they can even understand or comprehend what it means to want to follow Jesus, we might have to see them set free. Now, let me say something. I do not make a practice of praying for demonically possessed people just out of the blue. I don't just go out to the street and just begin to cast out devils out of people. Unless, first of all, under the directive of God, I'm called to do that, to cast out devils out of someone who is possessed, who is not a Christian. Typically, in the instances where I have been directed to pray for someone who was actually demonized to the point that they were possessed, was when the person had a willingness, or at least they showed an inclination to want to come to Christ, but something was blocking them from taking that step. Or in instances where the Spirit of God moves me to pray for this person, like my wife and I come and pray for this person with our team, pray for this person, and we knowing that the devil is trying to hold this person down in such a way where unless they are freed, they can never come to Christ at all. But it is something that we step into cautiously, because what you do not want to do is to cast out devil out of someone and to have them go back and return back to their sin because they never really understood why they were being delivered in the first place. So we need to be led by the Spirit of God when we're praying for those who are possessed. We have to be sure that God is telling us to step out of now. And some people might disagree with me, but I can tell you from experience that if you just go around just casting out devils out of random people that you see without any directives from the Spirit of God, especially for those who are possessed, it's actually very, very dangerous to the person that you're praying for or even to the people around them. So it's important for us that if we're going to pray for those who are possessed, that we are under direct directives from God to do that and to step into that in a place where they can be followed up on, or they can be passed on to someone, or whatever that might be, where a follow-up can happen so that, you know, they don't return back to the things. That's why many times when Jesus prayed for those who were sick, or for those who were demonically oppressed or demonically possessed, he would tell them, go and sin no more, after he's prayed for them, because he understands that the moment is, if they sin and actively engage in sin, it opens up the door for that demon to try to come back. Because again, quote unquote, the garbage comes back into the person, and that attracts rats, which are the demons. And so it's important that when we do this ministry, that yes, God has given us authority. The issue is not the authority to cast out devils. The issue is the wisdom on how we approach it. Jesus did not go around healing everything. There were many times the Bible says that, and he just walked away from the crowd. And Jesus did that many times. And so we have to be led by the Spirit of God when and how we pray for people that are possessed, or even people that are oppressed. And I always believe that it's probably best done in the context of relationship anyway. People that are maybe already in your circle, that there is a context where if you pray for them, maybe they can be followed up on, or in a place where that we know that maybe this is usually it's a combo of, like, in a place where they're about to give their lives to Christ, or maybe some that the demonic is blocking them for taking that step, and it's very obvious that they're obviously heavily demonized to the point that the demonic is blocking them, even though they might have a willingness to want to give themselves over to Christ. So at times, their willingness to want to come to Christ might be obvious. Sometimes it is something that the Spirit of God moves on us. And I've seen this happen before, where this young lady was in a meeting and a bunch of people were being prayed for. And all of a sudden, she falls onto the ground and we're wondering what's going on. And they come to find out that she was steeped in mysticism and witchcraft. And we felt the Spirit of God at that time led us to ask her to renounce the things that she had been involved in. And she was truly demonized, and she was truly possessed of demons. She was not a Christian at all. And that night she was freed, and she gave her life to Jesus. Now that's a powerful story. And we have many stories like that too. So there are many times where we pray for those who have been possessed, but that's not a practice that we make unless we are led by the Spirit of God, because we want to make sure that if we cast out devils out of them, that truly that they are repentant, that they want to embrace a lifestyle with Jesus, so that the demons don't come back. It's important. It's important. Slide 12. I call this myth busters. Myth busters. Throughout this course, I'm going to address different myths that people have about deliverance and healing. My professor in seminary, Dr. Charles Kraft, that I spoke to you guys about earlier, wrote a book, one of my favorites, Defeating Dark Angels, Breaking Demonic Oppression in Believers' Life. In Believers' Lives. He writes a list of, I think, about 12 myths that people have about deliverance and inner healing. And I'm not going to address every one of those, but I want to pick and choose some of the myths that I thought are significant enough for us to address, because they can be stumbling block for some of us of or for some people. And I think it would help us and help grow us in what God wants for us. So the first myth that I want to address from his book is myth number 9, which only those with special giftings can cast out demons. So, quote, only those with special giftings can cast out demons. Close quote. True, the bullet points, and I just explain myself here, and now this is me breaking this myth. Through this class or course, I will address different myths people believe about deliverance ministry. In this particular case, this myth is wrong at many levels. First, deliverance is not a spiritual gift. None of the spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament have deliverance itemized anywhere, whether it's Romans 12, 5, verse 9, Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, and also 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. None of them list deliverance as a spiritual gift. So that debunks it. Second point. Drawing from the spiritual template that Jesus sets for all his disciples in Luke 9 and 10, it's safe to assume that Jesus expects us to be able to cast out demons because he has bestowed upon us this authority. So I believe that no matter what our gifting or calling might be, God has called us to proclaim the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out devils. Now, it is important to note that there might be some that have more that have engaged more in this ministry. That I engage more in this ministry than other believers simply because of their environment or calling. And what I mean by that is, even though we are all empowered by God to cast out devils, it doesn't take any special gifting. It's important to also note that there are some people that walk in maybe what some people call a special grace, but probably not a good word to use here, but I would say, because of what they're called to do, they run into these situations more than others. They run more into people that are possessed that need to be delivered. They run into people that are oppressed that need to be set free. They run into them more than the average person. Sometimes it has to do with their calling. Maybe they're missionaries in a place that is that maybe there's open demonic influence, or maybe they are. Maybe they're in a city or in a town where that occurs a lot. But the reality is that every believer has been equipped by God at one level or the other to be able to minister to people. But by no means is deliverance a gift, a special gift. But deliverance, I believe God is bestowed. As we see in the examples in Luke 9 and 10, to his disciples, to go to the highways and byways. We have that authority, whoever you are, to be able to speak to devils and they would run. The issue, even though I mentioned inner healing and deliverance, the reality is you could cast out any devil at any time from any birth and anybody. But the reality is, will it come back or will it not come back? And that's what we want to make sure. And when we cast out devils out of people, we do it responsibly. We do it with love. We do it not out of pride to exercise our spiritual maturity or whatever that might be, which by no means is a measure of our spiritual maturity. But that we do it out of love and we really care about the person and want to make sure that they're whole and completely well. Because that's what God wants for us. Many times when people are oppressed on the inside, it also manifests on the outside to different things. We want to make sure that they're completely whole. And that is our goal. And that is our heart. As I close out this lesson, I've gone quite a little bit over my time with you guys, but I guess this is our first day, so we have a little bit room and a little buffer time here. But I hope this has been helpful for you guys. I see. Okay. It has been helpful for me too. So, this is your homework for the next week. I want you to write down in your journal 5 areas where you have struggled in your soul or in your body in the past or presently. Write down in your journal the second part of this assignment. Write down in your journal 5 areas where you have consistently seen members of your family struggle in their souls, in their bodies, in the past or presently. So write it down. Why am I asking us to do this? Because I want to begin to increase your awareness for places where people can be oppressed. And I want you to begin to increase your awareness or maybe areas in your life, maybe in the past that you had been oppressed, or areas where you have struggled in your soul, in your body, and you're trying to figure out what's going on. It might be a demonic oppression, it might not be, but it's good to at least begin to assess and try to see what's going on. And because if you're going to do this ministry, you're going to begin to have to sharpen your discernment to be able to begin to ask God to have better awareness of what's around you. And so that is why we're doing this exercise. So my prayer is this, that God will open your spiritual blinders to see those areas. And my prayer is this again, that, and I'm going to pray this for you guys, that Lord, I pray that every participant's eyes will be open, Lord, to the reality of some of the struggles that they might have gone through or others have gone through around them. And Lord, let them see how bigger you are than those things that they've struggled with. Lord, let them see the greater picture of how big and how powerful you are to squash and to crumble those things that have held them down. Father, I thank you for this group as I finish out this course, as I finish out this class. Lord, I thank you for this group tonight, Lord, to this evening, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in their lives. Father, I give you the glory and the honor for seeing us to this point, for this first lesson. And I bless your holy name that a great work has begun in their lives. So for everyone listening to this, that are going to listen to this again, Lord, I pray that you will touch them. Let this teaching be fresh. Lord, let them receive comprehension, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord God, against any backlash, Lord God, anyone, any way that the devil would want to attack anyone in this class, to distract them, to take them away, Lord, from learning what they're supposed to learn. Lord, Father, Lord, break and block those things in the name of Jesus. For we war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness in high places. And so your word says, put on the whole armor of God. And so, Father, we put on the whole armor of God as a class. Lord, we put on, Father God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the belt of truth. Father, we put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Oh my God. Father, we take the sword of the Spirit and we take the shield of faith even tonight, God. And Father, we pray that the enemy will not be able to penetrate our armor. And Lord, I pray, God, that you will cause us to be excited about what we're learning, and we will begin to put it to use in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray covering over everyone, Lord, until next week. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Class, we love you guys. Ronke and I are just so proud of you guys for being part of this class. And we're looking forward to you guys being with us again next week. God bless. Bye.